begin a new sermon series today. It's called 3:16. Some of the most significant verses in the Bible are found in the third chapter and the 16th verse of a Bible book. Have you ever noticed that? Now, I'm not saying there's anything mystical or spooky about that. I just think it's intriguing. So, of course, the most famous verse in the Bible is probably John 3:16, which tells us the message that we need to receive and the message we need to communicate to the world. That God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But then there is Colossians 3:16, which tells us about the importance of worship. And 1 John 3:16, which tells us about the importance of fellowship. And 2 Timothy 3:16, which tells us the importance of Bible study. Altogether, these verses that are found in the third chapter and the 16th verse of a Bible book give us some benchmarks of spiritual growth. These give us a measuring stick by which to measure how we're doing at growing spiritually. And so we're going to look at four of these 3:16 passages in the month of August, and they all inform us of the four benchmarks: honor the Lord of life, invite your world to life, love the fellowship for life, and live the word in life. Have you heard this before? If you've been at Hillcrest for any length of time, you have, because these are the measurements that we use to evaluate whether a program is doing what it ought to do or whether we as individuals are being the kind of people we ought to be. Honor God, invite others to Him, love each other, and live His word. Put it into practice. Honor, invite, love, and live. Each one of these words begin with the letters H-I-L-L. And so we say here at this church that Hillcrest is more than our name. It's our destination. If you are a rock climber or if you are a hiker, you want to crest the hill. You want to get to the top of the hill you're climbing. The hill that we are meant to crest or to climb here in this church is honor God, invite others to Him, love each other, and live His word. Every sermon that is preached so that we might climb this hill. Every song that Michael leads us in singing is designed to inspire us and motivate us and challenge us as we're climbing this hill. Every program that the ministry staff and the volunteer leaders at this church put together are designed to equip us to get up this hill. And so, honor, invite, love, and live. This is how we evaluate how we're doing as a church, and it's also how we ought to evaluate how we're doing as individuals. These are benchmarks of spiritual growth. So we need to go through this one more time as a church. For those of you who are considering the Christian faith, this gives you a glimpse at what kind of life God is calling you into. It's always good to know what you're being called into before you make a decision, right? And my hope is that if you're considering the Christian life, if you go through this series with us in the month of August, somewhere along the way you'll say, you know, this is the life for me. This was the life I was meant to live. I'm going to enter into this life through the work of Jesus Christ. Others of us in here are not considering the Christian life. We're new to the Christian life. And these will serve as your marching orders. Sometimes when we become a believer, we go, now what? I mean, the Bible is so big. Christianity is such a huge topic. How can I get a handle on the direction I ought to go now? What we're going to see across the next 4 weeks is this is your handle. This is the way you get a grip on what it means to be a follower of Christ. You honor Him, you invite others to Him, you love fellow believers, and you try to put His word into practice. You live His word. And then, of course, those of us who've been believers for a long time, this is important for us as well, because the goal never changes. No matter how far you go into the Christian life, there's always more to learn. No matter how far up the hill you've climbed, there's more hill to climb. We are inconsistent, aren't we? We are never perfect followers of our perfect Lord. And so it's always good for us to back up and evaluate. How am I doing it honoring God? How am I doing it inviting others to Him? How am I doing it loving other people? How am I doing it living His word? So these are benchmarks of spiritual growth. So let's begin today with one of the 3:16 passages of Scripture, Colossians 3:16. It says, Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, this verse talks about the importance of worship, specifically the importance of public worship, of getting together with other believers and together lifting our voices up and singing songs of praise to God. Now, this is one way, according to the Bible, that we honor God. There are other ways that we're going to look at today. We're going to discover as we look through God's Word today that we honor God through our prayer life. We honor God through our stewardship. We honor God through our lifestyle. Colossians 3:16 lets us know we honor God with our worship. Now, what does it mean to honor God? To honor God means to orient your life around Him. You know, I've run across many people, most people in fact, who have a God-mindful life. They are often mindful of God. They wonder what He's like. They wonder if He likes them. They wonder how to pray in such a way that they'll be more successful in getting their prayer requests answered. They're often mindful of God, but they're not oriented toward Him. They live a God-mindful life, not a God-oriented life. What is a God-oriented life? A God-oriented life is one that marvels at the grace of God. And it's one that we catch our breath at the majesty of God, and we let our lives revolve around the Word of God. This is what it means to orient our lives to God. That's honoring God. Now, when we want to honor God, we need to find out from Him how He feels honored. I mean, doesn't that make sense? This is the way it works in earthly loves, so it's the way it works in divine love as well. Think about the most important earthly love, a marriage relationship. In Tim and Kathy Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage, they said this about earthly love. It is not enough simply to say, I love you. Nor is it enough to give love to your spouse in the way you feel the most accustomed. If you want to give a person $100, there are many ways to do so. You can give it in cash or by check or in gold or in kind. You can give it in different currencies. And so you ask, in which form do you want the $100? In the same way, you learn to give your spouse love in the way he or she feels most emotionally valuable and powerful. That's the only way to bring the remaking and healing power of love into your spouse's life. Now, that's true in a human relationship, right? So it's not that we express love on our own terms to somebody. If we care about them, we want to know how they feel loved by us, and then we try to express love in that way. Now, it's true in our relationship with God as well. If it is important for us to honor God, if that is one benchmark of spiritual growth, then we need to ask God how He feels honored, right? And we see in His Word there are four ways that God feels honored. So if you've got a pen or a pencil and you can get out your sermon notes, let's write the first one down. I will honor God with my worship. I will honor God with my worship. Now, like I said, we need to see what God regards as honoring Him. And we see in the Bible, Psalm 50, verse 23, it says, giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. So God has told us how He feels honored as we worship Him. That's what Colossians 3:16 is all about, the verse that we started with. It lets us know that we honor God as we sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs together. That's the way we teach and admonish each other by doing that. And in that way, the Word of God dwells richly within us. That's what Colossians 3:16 is telling us. And that is a way of honoring God, lifting up worship to Him in a public setting like this, opening up our Bibles during the weekday mornings before we head off to work, sipping our cup of coffee, looking into the Bible, and reflecting on what that means to our lives. These are the ways we honor God with our worship. Now, why would God insist on this? And why would God insist that we worship Him? Is it because God is insecure? Is it because God needs constant reminders from us that we really, really like Him? Well, that's not the way we should understand this at all. God knows that we are worshiping creatures, that we are creatures who worship. And if we are not worshiping Him, we are going to worship something less than Him. If we're not worshiping Him, we're going to worship the created world. We're going to worship earthly love, or we're going to worship pleasure, or we're going to worship our own ambition, and so on. You see, the Bible calls this idolatry. A lot of times we would think, well, if I'm not, you know, burning incense before a stone statue, at least I'm not breaking that commandment of the Ten Commandments. I'm not committing idolatry. But we need to understand what idolatry is. Idolatry is setting anything before God as your ultimate source of happiness, your ultimate source of security, and your ultimate source of self-worth. If you are looking at any of those things, earthly loves or your work ambitions or how your kids are turning out or what kind of car you're driving, if you're looking at any of that as the means of your happiness and self-worth and security instead of God, you are committing idolatry. And so God knows that that is the bent or propensity or leaning of our heart. And so He commands us to worship Him for our good. Not because He's insecure, but He knows that if we are not putting our attention on Him and focusing on Him, we're going to find ourselves focusing on lesser things. So we honor God, and this is one of the ways, or we honor God through our worship, and this is one of the ways that we let Him know how special He is to us. Here's a second way we honor God. I will honor God with my giving. I'll honor God with my giving. Now again, when we turn to the Bible for guidance on how God feels honored by us, we read this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Now, how do you do that? One way, of course, is to rearrange your spending habits in such a way that you are giving a tithe to the Lord's work. A tithe is an English word that simply means a tenth. And so as we arrange our budget and arrange our spending and arrange our financial habits in such a way that we can give a tenth to God, we are honoring Him in that way with our wealth. Part of what it means to follow after Jesus is to find a church that is doing things that you know are important to Jesus and then financially supporting that church with your tithes and with your offering. This kind of giving isn't like paying dues to a local club. It's a way we honor God. We pass an offering plate during the service, not because it's a good time to hit a lot of people up for money. We pass the offering plate in the service because this is where we worship. We worship with our singing, and we worship God with our study. And if we're doing it right, we worship God with our checkbook as well. We are honoring Him with our wealth, as Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. In the Old Testament days, sometimes when a person got behind and got into a great amount of indebtedness, one way they could pay that debt off was to become an indentured servant or a slave to that person that they owed a lot of money to. It wasn't a permanent condition in many cases. It was intended to be a way you worked off a debt, and once that debt was paid, you were free from service. But there were some people who wished, perhaps, to continue in service to the family, either because the family had been particularly good to them, or there were some economic advantages to do so. And the Bible gave a way for you to become permanently indentured or permanently in service to another family if you chose to do that. Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6 say that the master of the household was to bring you as the person who had willingly chosen to become indentured to that family. That master would bring you to the tent post of the tent. It was a nomadic society at this time. And he would lay your earlobe up against the tent post and pierce it, just like people get their earlobe pierced today for an earring. And that would be pierced by an awl. And according to Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, this would mark you as somebody who belonged to that family by your willing choice. Now, you see where this is going. When we are giving ourselves to God, He pierces our wallet. He pierces our debit card. He pierces our checkbook in such a way to indicate that He is owner of every aspect of our lives. And so we honor Him financially with our giving. Here's a third thing that we need to do if we're going to honor God the way He sees or regards things as honorable to Him. I will honor God with my prayer. I will honor God with my prayer. The poet of the Old Testament said to God, Psalm 63, verse 4, I will honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. So David said, I want to honor you, God. And then he goes on to explain how he's going to do it. I'm going to honor you by praying to you. And specifically, did you notice he said, I'm going to lift up my hands in prayer to you. Now, what does that mean in the Old Testament and New Testament times when we lift up our hands to God in prayer? Well, some of you have seen a perfect picture of this in your own home. If you have small children in your home, or you used to have small children in your home, maybe you remember that time when you would come in from work at the end of a long day and your toddler would come up to you, and without words, she would lift up her hands to you. And without words, you knew what that meant. That meant, pick me up, Daddy. Hold me close. And that's what we do in prayer. We lift up our hands to God and we say, pick me up, Father. Hold me close. And let me know it's all going to be okay. And in this way, we are honoring God. You know, David said in Psalm 63 that he would honor God in this way. You know, we usually pray because we need something from God. But have you ever thought about how it honors God for us to express our need to him in prayer? You know, I've got two sons, a 27-year-old and an almost 30-year-old. But when they talk with me about something going on in their lives, or ask advice, or ask my opinion or insight about something that's going on in their lives, it honors me that though they are adults, they still need the old man around. Now, don't you think that that's the way God feels when we come to him with our dependency and with our need and with our concerns? It is an honor to him. It doesn't just help us. It honors him as we bring our dependency to him. So we need to do that. Asking God for help needs to be a first response. It doesn't need to be a last resort. There's a beautiful story in the Old Testament that helps illustrate this so perfectly. It's in 2 Kings chapter 19, during the days of good King Hezekiah. And an enemy was threatening Jerusalem, and the enemy of Sennacherib's forces were surrounding Jerusalem at this time and threatening to bring it down. But one of the things that was typical during Old Testament days of battle is that the person who had surrounded a city would tell the person to give up the city. And if they refused to give up the city, if they had to besiege it for a long time, it would be far worse for the people if they were finally able to bring it down. And so Sennacherib said, we've got your city surrounded, give up now. And in this passage in 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah takes this letter from Sennacherib and he goes into the temple in Jerusalem and he spreads it out before God and he talks to God about this matter. Now maybe this afternoon what you need to do is open up 2 Kings 19, read the story, and then whatever matter you have, whatever burden or concern you have, spread it out before God in prayer. Express your dependence upon him and see what he does with that particular concern. We honor God when we pray to him. Here's one more. I will honor God with my lifestyle. So we honor God with our worship, and we honor God with our income, and we honor God with our lifestyle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Notice the reason that Paul says to honor God with your body. God bought you with a high price. Now stick a pin in that for a moment. We're going to come back to that. Right now, though, what I want you to do is focus on the fact of where and how we honor God. Where do we honor God? In our body. How do we honor God? With what our body does. Now, this is such an interesting verse as we try to understand spirituality today. You know, spirituality is a hot topic in our culture. Probably 20 years ago, everybody assumed that our culture would get more and more secular. And that's not the case. As our culture gets less and less Christian, it doesn't get more and more secular. It just tries to drink from other spiritualities. There's this spiritual nature, this spiritual impulse inside all of us. And so from Oprah or from popular books at the Barnes & Noble store, wherever, you're going to see people talk about how to be a more spiritual person. In fact, a lot of times if somebody doesn't go to church and you talk with them about it, they say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual in my own way. Here's the problem, though. When a lot of people think about spirituality today, they divorce it from their body, don't they? When a lot of people think about spirituality today, they divorce it from their daily life. They think developing ourselves spiritually means going off on a retreat, going off to a mountaintop retreat center, listening to soothing music, getting away from the responsibilities of daily life and what we do with our body. But according to the Bible, the place where spirituality is developed is not at a retreat center. It's within your own body. It's what you do with your body that determines the state of your soul and the status of your soul. So what we allow our eyes to see on the internet and how much of our body we allow others to see through Snapchat or the clothing that we choose or the self-control that we maintain in alcohol or in food, all of these types of things are things we do with our body. But the Bible tells us that it is in that way that our soul is positively or negatively impacted. So it's not just a retreat center that forms the context for spirituality. It's our body. It's not just a meditation room in our house that serves as the place we develop our spirits, but our body. From how we react in traffic to the vows we keep in our marriage to the forms of entertainment we choose, it's what we do with our body that is impacting ourselves spiritually. And so the Bible tells us that we honor God with our body because He has bought us at a high price. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says something similar in the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible. Paul wrote, "Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." Now that word offering, what does that imply? That implies a worship service, doesn't it? Implies an act of worship. Well, that's what Romans 12 verse 1 is telling us to do, is to take our everyday going about type of life and lift it up to God as an offering to Him. And in that way, we will honor Him. So, we've made four commitments today, hopefully. We honor God with our worship, we honor God with our income, we honor God with our prayer, and we honor God with our bodies, with our lifestyle. And God promises to honor those who will honor Him. Now, a moment ago, I said, just kind of hit the pause button on the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Now, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6, 20, God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. God bought you with a high price, and so therefore do this with your body. Now, don't you think that applies to everything that we've just committed to today? God bought you with a high price, so therefore I'll honor God with my worship. God bought you with a high price, so therefore I'll honor God with my income. God bought you with a high price, so therefore I will honor God with my dependence on Him in prayer. God bought you with a high price, so therefore I will honor God with my lifestyle, with my body. Now, what is that high price that God bought us with? It's the work of Christ on the cross. Isn't that what the Bible points to? That is God in Christ lifted Himself up as a sacrifice for us. He was paying the highest price in the universe to buy us for Himself. And so now we are not our own. We are His. And we have to pay attention to that which honors Him. So my invitation to you today is, if you are a believer in Christ, that you will live out the implications of being a bought soul. That you would live out the implications by honoring God with what you do with this body, with what you do in your prayer life, with what you do with your money, and with what you do with your time on Sunday mornings and worship time and so on. But there are others of us in here who need to respond in a different sort of way. Coming to realize that God has purchased us through the work of the cross. Coming to realize that our sins have been paid for by the work of the cross. Some of us need to receive that today for the first time. You've thought about Jesus, you've read stories about Jesus, but now is the time for you to respond to Jesus and open up your heart to Him and say, "Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and Lord." So let's make some commitments today, either as first-time believers or as long-time believers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. For those of us who are believers, we need to let these verses we've looked at today make us reflect on how we've been honoring God. Or how perhaps we have been dishonoring Him through rebellion or outright neglect. Maybe for those of us who are believers, this is the kind of prayer that we need to pray. Dear Lord, help me to remember again that I am not my own. I have been purchased. And I've been purchased by an incredibly precious price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Help me to realize then that I have obligations to You. Obligations that I confess I have not been living up to perfectly. And so, Lord, I commit myself today as a believer, afresh and anew, to honor you with my prayers, to honor you with my lifestyle, to honor you with my income, to honor you with my worship. I want to put you first place in my life. I don't want to just be mindful of you occasionally. I want to be oriented to you. Like a compass needle pointing north, I want to be focused on you and what you want for my life. I renew my commitment to you today. Others of us have a different kind of prayer, though. You've been exploring Christianity. You've been thinking about it. You've read about Jesus. You thought about Jesus. But today's the day that you need to cross the line into faith and become a believer in Jesus. Maybe you need to pray a prayer like this in your heart. Dear Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior, my Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay that high price for my heart. Give me a clean, new heart inside and help me to understand more about you and how to follow you and how to honor you all the days of my life. Lord, we lift these things up to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.